that, and then perhaps it'll be also on the screen. But in Christ alone, and we can remain seated for this, but let us enter into the worship of the Lord, testifying through the song that the only way we find access to God, to draw near to God, is through Christ alone. Let us sing.
Please stand, and we will have our call to worship. It'll be Psalm 20, which we'll read responsively. It's found in your hymnal on page 790 and probably on the board behind me. Let's read together responsibly. May the Lord answer you when you are in distress. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you.
May he send you help from the sanctuary and grant you support from Zion.
May he remember all your sacrifices and accept your burnt offerings.
May he give you the desire of your heart
and make all your plans succeed.
We will shout for joy when you are victorious and lift up our banners in the name of our God.
May the Lord grant all your requests.
Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He answers him from his holy heaven with the saving power of his right hand.
Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God.
They are brought to their knees and fall, but we rise up and stand firm.
O Lord, save the king. Answer us when we call.
Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. O Lord, we would not trust in horses. We would not trust in any earthly devices or people. We do not trust in ourselves. It is not to us, O Lord, but to you that we would give glory this day. We thank you that you are a prayer-hearing God. Even as we have called ourselves to worship, you are the God who rewards those who seek you. And Lord, we thank you for that. We come as seekers today. We come as those who desire to grow in our faith. We come as those who would seek to give you the honor, the glory, the praise, the worship that you deserve. We come as those, O Lord, who are needy. We need you. We are dependent upon you and ask for you to be at work in this very room. More so, be at work in our very lives by the power of your Spirit, by the power of your Word. Come and meet with us, O Lord, and hear us now as we take that prayer our Lord taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's remain standing and we will sing hymn number two, O Worship the King.
Trust, Lord, by
Amen. Be seated, please. You'll find our confession of faith on the front cover of the bulletin. This is the Nicene Creed, a little bit different, a little bit longer than the Apostles' Creed, one that specifically accentuates the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But with confessions of faith, it is good for us to come together and before God and before one another say what we believe. So let us testify. What is it we believe? We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshiped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets, and we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Amen. Sharon is going to come and speak to us about the River Region Pregnancy Center. And I think I am correct in this, that precisely to this day, 50 years ago, the Roe decision was made by the Supreme Court, a horrific decision. And we ought to, I'll mention this in prayer, and she's going to mention things concerning this ministry, but the battle still rages for life in our nation, in our world, and we are right to remember these things.
Good morning. Yes, as Bill just mentioned, I'm here because 50 years ago, the Supreme Court discovered a right that the men who had written, ratified, and amended the Constitution would have been shocked to know they had created. And that was a right that made the mother's womb the most dangerous place for an unborn child to be. It did happen, as Bill mentioned, 50 years ago today. And we're, of course, blessed and delighted that the Dobbs decision came down this year, the last year, and I'm still in 2022. Came down last year and overturned Roe v. Wade. But what that did was, of course, it didn't make abortion illegal. What it did was it said that there is no national constitutional right to an abortion, but each state can make its own laws and control this as it sees fit. And of course, in Alabama, we are so proud, really, that in the state of Alabama, abortion is illegal for all cases unless the life of the mother is endangered. But that doesn't mean abortions don't take place here, Because the executive branch of the government is pro-abortion, the FDA recently made it legal to ship what is called the abortion pill. That's really a kind of a misnomer. It's two different medications taken a few days apart. The first medication is a hormone blocker that keeps progesterone, which is necessary for a pregnancy to progress, keeps progesterone from doing what it's supposed to do. And then the second medicine creates spasms in the uterus so that the abortion is completed. And it is legal to send those pills into states that have prohibited abortion. So it's very easy in Alabama to get these abortion pills. The caveat is that the pharmacy that's shipping the pills can't know why they're shipping them. So because the pills can be used for other things besides abortion, but I mean they're used for that almost exclusively. So we and after the Roe v. Wade decision came down, in my Facebook feed there were post after post of people willing to drive women to a state where abortion was legal. Right now, the closest place, if you need a surgical abortion, the closest place to get one is Tallahassee. But there are, of course, many other states. And I think Florida's law is 20 weeks, but which is what Alabama's was before the Dobbs decision came down last year. So at the River Region Pregnancy Center, of course, we're seeing more women who are abortion-minded than we were before COVID, and we don't know why. Before COVID, we would get two or three a week, and now we're getting at least five a week. So we're not sure why. We're very busy. We're as busy as we have ever been. And what we want to do at the River Region Pregnancy Center, you probably heard me say this before, we like to say we're not pro-life, we're pro-abundant life. And we know that can only be found in lives transformed by the gospel and by Jesus Christ. So our goal is that everyone that walks through our door should hear the gospel. We've started a fatherhood program. That's our new thing. Lifeway and CareNet did a survey and asked women who'd had abortions who they talked it over with. You know, their mother, or their friends, their doctor. And the number one person that women talked to about it was the father of the baby. And we also asked who influenced them the most. And again, the answer was the father of the baby. So we know it's important for us to get the father involved in the pregnancy as early as possible and as much as possible, and to let him know that, you know, that this is something that he's a part of, as well as his girlfriend or wife. And so we've started a fatherhood program that where men will just basically mentor and walk beside men who are expecting a baby for the first time. Well, their wives or their girlfriends are expecting a baby for the first time. And at the pregnancy center, what we need most right now is volunteers. We need people who can come in and keep our baby boutique organized. It's a constant battle. We need men who are willing to talk to these young men who come in. And and they're there voluntarily. They want this information. And we also need volunteers who, maybe you can't volunteer every week, but we have our annual fundraising banquet is coming up, and we need people who can help us with special events. You know, maybe you can help decorate a table or something like that. So if you have any questions about the work that we do at the Pregnancy Center, I love talking about it. And so I'd be glad to answer any questions that you have. And I'm so thankful for this church and the support that you all have shown us. We are sponsoring the banquet, and so our name will be plastered in various places. But I'm very grateful. So thank you very much.
We come to a time of prayer for this church, our congregation, concerns, of course, in the world. And when Brennan and I were thinking through this order of worship, you'll see from the sermon text and title, we're going to be looking at the coming again of our Lord, his second coming, and thinking about hymns. And the psalm that we decided on is really very relevant to not only the sermon, but it's very relevant to how we pray today. Psalm 2 is about, I'll read just a portion, we're going to sing it in just a minute, but it's that psalm that speaks and says, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." And God's response is, "He who sits in the heavens laughs." He says, "I have appointed my king." Today, in the midst of a world that seems so broken and out of control and with such evil, as we still see in just this one issue of abortion, it is wonderful for us to gather our minds, our faith, and say, today, there is a king. I can pray to him, and he is at God's right hand. And so let us go to our king with these concerns and more. Let us pray. O Lord God Almighty, we thank you that we, not because we are worthy, not because we are really anything, but by your calling, by your grace, by your Spirit's work, you have caused us to see the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ, he who came and lived that life that I should have lived and did not. He came and died, paid the price of the sin that I committed. And Lord, now there is an open way. There is a bold access. The veil, as it were, has been torn apart. And people such as we are can bring our request into the throne room of heaven. We thank you, O Lord, that you are not intimidated. You are not deterred. You are not changed. In no way do the kings of the earth impact who you are and what your plans are. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have established your kingdom here on this earth, and it is relentlessly going forward and will be consummated in your own time. And so we have hope. We have confidence in our prayers. Things do not have to stay the same. And we bless and praise you for that. We want to pray for our nation. We want to pray specifically this day for the whole issue of abortion. We would give you praise for a majority of the Supreme Court that struck down that dreaded Roe versus Wade decision that stood there for 50 years. We thank you for that. But Lord, what we see is astounding in terms of the blindness and the evil intent of many of our political leaders and many of our educators and many in places of power. O Lord, have mercy upon this land. We ask that you would so work as to turn the hearts of this people to you and to life, to the valuation of human life. Father, we thank you for our River Region Pregnancy Center. We ask, as Sharon has mentioned, there are various needs. I'm sure there are budget needs. There are volunteer needs. There are needs of materials and such as that. There is the need of your blessing upon their activities as they would seek not only to help women and the men involved, but also in the sharing of the gospel and to see people come to know the Savior. Would you honor their efforts in that and lift them up? Lord, the needs are great. You have told us to pray for those in authority over us, and we would do that, whether it is our president on down through the ranks of the executive office or through senators and legislators and down into state levels. Father, we are praying for men and women who would know you and who would, in their elected offices, live for you. We pray that you would give to our elected officials true wisdom, a true sense of justice and righteousness and equity, that there might be a desire to have this nation return to something of what it was. Our Father, we pray and give thanks for your compassion upon all of us, your knowledge of us, your promises to us. There are many of us, Lord, who are sick and ill. We have widows. We have elderly. Many forms of weakness. Lord, would you sustain us? Would you heal as you see fit? Would you cause us, O Lord, in our times of trial and tribulation, to turn to you, to entrust ourselves to you? And would you come to us and be that great consoler, that comforter, one who lifts us up? Sometimes we don't even think there are those that have doubts, those who are discouraged and despairing. Emotional issues we often think about. And so, Lord, lift us up. Cause us to hope again in you, to have that faith and strength to go on with life. We think about this church and we ask, O Lord, for your blessing upon us. We cannot do your work in the flesh. We cannot do it from our own resources. And so we pray for a greater outpouring of your Spirit upon us. We pray for the elders and deacons that they might know wisdom from you to see things clearly, courage to lead, a clarity in communication and such, so that we are hearing your voice and going in the direction you want us to go. Thank you that you do these things. Thank you for Sunday school teachers. Thank you for Bible study leaders. Thank you for the opportunities we have for fellowship and encouragement. Lord, continue to strengthen this congregation. And we ask that you would give us opportunities to speak the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives throughout the week, throughout our days. Help us, O Lord, to find real joy, to know real joy in walking with you, and to look for those occasions to share that with others. And may it be effectual, may it be productive, fruitful. We ask that you would add to our numbers, that you would bring visitors, that you would bring people to us, that we might be faithful to disciple them and help them to walk with you all of their days. And so, O Lord, we commit these concerns to you. We always want to remember those that you might say are on the front lines. We are thankful for military. We are thankful for those that protect us, and ask that you would bless and care for them as well. And Father, we thank you for your word that is such a, what can we say? It is a lamp to our feet. It is the truth. We thank you for the foundation that it is for our lives. And now, Lord, we commit these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in our, if you need to, there's a the small red Psalter, and Psalm 2 is on page 1, and you'll see from the bulletin that we will sing this psalm to the tune of Come Ye Thankful People Come, and let's stand. King of kings and Lord of lords, thank you for the occasion now to return to you a portion of that which you have first given to us. Bless it, may it bear much fruit for your glory and for the growth of your kingdom, we pray. Amen. stand for the doxology.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Amen. Be seated, please. Let me direct your attention to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. That's where we will start today. Our scripture reading comes from chapter 22. I will be reading starting at verse 12 through verse 21. This is the word of God. Let us give careful attention to its reading. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me, to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come, let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. That ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. If you go to Washington, D.C. and visit the Library of Congress, you can find a powerful witness to our Christian heritage as a nation, even though we seem to quickly be abandoning that. In the main reading room above the figure representing history are these words from Alfred Lord Tennyson's poem, In Memoriam. One God, one law, one element, and one far-off divine event to which the whole creation moves. I thought it was helpful to, knowing that you have one shot in preaching, to take a subject that is something that I think is very important, and we're going to be talking about that one event. Tennyson may be wrong from our day today. He says in his poem those years ago, one far off divine event there to which creation moves. We don't know how far away that is. But it's helpful for us as Christian people, I don't think we do it enough, to reflect on the second coming of our Lord. In my past, I would do like what we normally do around December. You have some Advent sermons. You have a Christmas Eve service, a Christmas Day service and such. And you're focused, you're drawing people, rightly so, to remember and reflect on the wonder of the incarnation, the first coming. But I would often, after that season was over, preach a sermon like this to say, wait a minute, that's not the end of the story. It was a great, I mean, it's a huge, it's magnificent beginning and the accomplishment of our salvation as his ministry is completed on the cross and in the resurrection. But that's not the end. And so we're going to be talking today about the second coming of our Lord. And I'm going to do it this way. I'm going to be referring, I'm going to have 5 points. Don't get scared. I'll watch the clock and such. But we're going to have 5 points and work through various texts. And I hope the culmination of the text will also have its work in your heart and mind as we are reminded of the fact of our Lord's coming. I'm convinced that the New Testament particularly, and let me back up for a second. There are ways to talk about what marks, what are the true characteristics of a church. And so there's some classic things out of the Reformation, such as a true church is going to be faithful to read and preach the Word of God, to administer the sacraments, to exercise church discipline. Some people work out of other texts of Scripture, like our Lord's Prayer in John 17, and talk about, well, the church should be marked by unity, by truth, by holiness, and such as that. I'm preaching this sermon because I think, I'm convinced, that a true church ought to be marked by a lively expectation of our Lord's second coming. That's my basic proposition. Every truly biblical church maintains a life-transforming conviction of our Lord's second coming. And so, first main point, the necessity of the second coming, and therefore also its certainty. I would refer you, and by the way, you may want to have a pen and paper just to keep some of these texts in mind. In his ministry, recorded in Mark 8:38, the Lord Jesus, looking at his disciples, says this, "For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." In other words, repeatedly, Jesus to his disciples said, "I'm coming back." And you see then why I phrased the main point as I did, the necessity of the second coming, therefore also its certainty. Simply put, if Jesus lied about this event, we can pick up our Bibles and books and leave now. He didn't lie about that. He is coming back. He told them then, it is recorded in the Scriptures. Michael Kruger says, we are fond of reminding people that the Bible is a book of history. It's not just a book of rules or collection of philosophical statements and things like that. It's about what God has done in real time and space. And that's really the core of the Christmas message and the Christian message. But it is also, the Bible is also a book about the future. The Christian message is fundamentally, to use a big word, eschatological. That's just the fancy word that relates to end times. It points us to the future. It's not only about how God has entered the world in the first coming, in the incarnation, but it is also about how God will enter the world again during the second coming. And when he does so, he will set all things right. So, as we are in this new year, I think it's appropriate to remind ourselves of the importance of the Bible's future orientation. And you know, this should not be a strange thing to us. Did everybody here celebrate Christmas? Anybody didn't celebrate Christmas? In other words, you celebrated a coming of God in the flesh to this world. It should not strike us as odd that there will be another time. We make this statement repeatedly in the Apostles' Creed and in the Nicene Creed. In the Apostles' Creed, it says, the third day he rose again from the dead, he ascended to heaven, and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. That's what is going on right now. He is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. I wonder, how often does the second coming of your Lord come into your thought, and whether it has any impact on our lives? Well, let's move to the second point. We said the first point is the necessity of the second coming. It must happen because Jesus' very life and words hang on that. Second point, the description of the second coming. Our key text in this, I want us to look at, is Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, Luke is the author there, and the apostles and others are assembled, and this is going to be the account of the ascension of our Lord. Acts chapter 1, mainly verses 10 and 11. I'll read a little bit more than that. So they came together, Acts chapter 1, starting at verse 6. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And then the key verses, 10 and 11. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come, here comes the key word, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Well, that's pretty clear. What are some of those aspects then about what we should expect about the Lord's second coming? Well, first of all, it will be personal. There is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will return. He was there with the disciples. And, you know, that had to be a rather amazing experience itself, to watch a human being rise, resist gravity, be taken up all the way into the clouds. But the angels say the same way. So this Jesus, a definite designated person, returns. Just as he came personally at his first advent, so he will at his second. It will be, there are going to be about six or seven of these adjectives here. It's going to be a personal return. It's going to be a physical return in the same way. And so they were speaking with the Lord Jesus there in Acts chapter 1. He was a real person. They were looking on, and they see him lifted up. They saw a full-grown human man lifted up into heaven until hidden by the clouds. He will come again. That's precisely what he said. I'm coming again on the clouds of heaven. And so it will be not only his person, it will be a physical return. It will be a visible return. just as the angels say, you saw him go into heaven. So just the same way, the Lord Jesus' return is going to be completely visible. The idea of secret raptures and such as that, we're not going to cover all the possibilities and details, but you need to basically get those ideas out of your mind. When Jesus returns, all the earth will know it. They will see him. It is a visible return. It is a sudden return. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 2 and 3 say this, "For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." His return is going to be sudden and, in the minds of many, unexpected. As I've mentioned, it will be universal. In Revelation 20, what we read, in Revelation 20, we did not read that. John writing says, "I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done." And so it is a universal coming, a coming that has universal impact, not only for those who are currently living, but people throughout all time. The dead are raised. And we'll talk more about that. So personal and physical and unexpected and universal and inescapable is another one, Revelation 6. In other words, there is no way to escape the impact of our Lord's second coming. The angel opens a sixth seal and he says, "I looked and behold, there was a great earthquake. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth," this is astounding language, the unbelievers still try to hide, but they cannot. "The kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?'" None shall escape the impact of our Lord's second coming. To go into the deepest cave and ask for the stones to fall and seal it, you're not going to escape. There will be no escape from that. It is glorious and triumphant. Matthew 24, 30 and 31, "Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." So all of these are aspects of our Lord's second coming: personal, physical, visible, sudden, universal, inescapable, glorious, and triumphant. And they all come together to show who is the King of heaven and earth. That's why we picked Psalm 2. God has established his king. We could read the text in Revelation that says the name printed on the side, on the thigh of our Lord Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is who is at the Father's right hand right now. What is the blessed hope of a Christian? I think many of us know the correct answer to that question, but I say personally, I sometimes struggle as I live it. Do I live it right? My guess is if you are like me, you have a general hope that after a while, you will die and go to heaven because you have been saved by grace. That's not the future outlook of the Bible. That's not the blessed hope of the New Testament. Titus 2, 13 and 14 says that we are waiting for our blessed hope. What is it? The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. That's the blessed hope of the Christian, and that's the blessed hope of the church. So we've seen the necessity of the second coming, therefore its certainty, a description of the second coming. A third point that's here, what are the purposes of the second coming? What is going to take place when the Lord comes? And a key text in this is Matthew 25. Matthew 25, starting at, I'm going to read just a section of it. Starting at verse 31, says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" And you'll know there's those verses that talk about, "You clothed me and you visited me," and such as that. And then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." When the Lord Jesus returns, a key way to speak about the impact of that is in three categories. One, when he returns, he certainly returns as the King of Kings and seen as supreme. Paul will write in Philippians, he says, "God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God." See, this world has never done that. This world, during his first incarnation and his life and ministry, hated him, crucified him, despised him. This world has never responded appropriately to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It will on that day. On that day, it is a glorious coming, and this world will respond appropriately. A second aspect of that is that he returns, and we have various words are used to heal and restore the whole world. It will be the final triumph of goodness and truth and beauty. The world will be made again like it should be. Ephesians 1, verses 9 and 10, Paul writing says that God is making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ What is God's will set forth in Christ? It is nothing less than a plan for the fullness of time, here it is, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. There will be a new earth, a new heaven. There will be the heavenly Jerusalem descending. There will be the restoration of all things. And of course, there is, thirdly, the return and Jesus' return to judge and end evil, sin, Satan. Finally, evil will be eradicated from this world. Hallelujah. Let me press on. More could be said. So there are impacts, there are effects when our Lord returns. He receives the glory. The creation is restored and evil is ended. Well, we got to ask the question, main point four. You've seen the necessity, the description, these purpose of the second coming. You got to ask the question, what about the time of the second coming? This is my shortest point. I will take only a minute or two. Get rid of your charts, your schematics, your timelines. One thing is true about everyone who's ever tried to predict this day. They were and are wrong. You have to wonder when the scripture records concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. And it goes on. You have to wonder, what is it in the mind of man that says, I can figure this out? All the attempts of men and women to figure out the exact date are erroneous. And there's a reason for that. Our Westminster Confession says it this way. As Christ would have us to be certainly persuaded that there shall be a day of judgment. The scriptures clearly teach, the Lord Jesus is telling us, I am coming back. There will be a day of judgment. Says that both to deter all men from sin and for the greater consolation of the godly in their adversity. As we struggle and go along in this life, the idea of the second coming and a day of judgment is a comfort to us. But here it comes. So will he, that is Jesus, so will Jesus have that day unknown to men, that they may shake off all carnal security and be always watchful, because they know not at what hour the Lord will come, and that they may be ever prepared to say, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. That is the Bible's teaching. And then finally, let me just mention a few things. The last point. What are some applications? You know, the Bible clearly applies this text. It shows how relevant this is. For example, let me give you a text. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18. What does the second coming of the Lord mean for us today? Well, I've got about three things real quick. 1 Thessalonians 4 reminds us, for the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a cry and a command, with the voice of an archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Well, is that just it? Is that just a doctrinal statement? No, it's wonderful when the Bible actually applies these things for us. He says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. You see, one of the results of this sermon is as we rub elbows, and, you know, we're around one another and we're talking and know about people's trials and tribulations and things like that. This is a truth that we can, rightly used, encourage one another. Brother, sister, it's not always going to be this way. There is another world. There is a better world coming. There is heaven. Our Lord is coming for us. That's what Paul is saying there. Encourage one another with his victory. What's another application? Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians 15, says this. This is the impact of this doctrine of the Lord's coming and the resurrection. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. You see, if we rightly understand this doctrine, we're a people abounding in work. We're not abounding in service. We're not shy and bashful. We know whose we are, and we know who is King of Kings, and we are about his work. That's a person who understands the second coming. And last but not least, 2 Timothy 4, 6 and 8. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Paul writes, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me. I love this phrase. Does it speak to you? Does it describe you? Does it describe me? Not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Most commentators think that's not the first coming, but who love this truth. My King is coming. My Savior is coming. And he will take me home. And it's not, you see, it's not something for the child of God to fear. We don't fear the Lord coming back. We are his children. He's coming back for us. But oh, what a day. What a day that will be. Well, let us be such a people. Let us be such a church that lives today in the confidence that this world is not just going to keep spinning on and on and on. It is moving toward a goal. And that goal is the Lord Jesus Christ coming again to make all things right. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for, my goodness, how often we thank you for grace. We thank you for mercy. We thank you for forgiveness and pardon. We thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for your Word. We thank you for the church. So many things. And we thank you that there is a destination we are heading towards. We're marching on to Zion. Oh Lord, would you be so kind and work in our hearts and minds, that from our hearts we might sincerely say, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Help us to love your appearing and your person. Amen. Brandon and I spoke about this final hymn. You might think it's kind of odd, but Isaac Watts wrote Joy to the World based on Psalm 98, and I think if he were here, he would say, what? You only sing my song in December? Psalm 98 is applicable every day of the year. It speaks about our King. And so we're going to sing Joy to the World, 195. Let's stand and sing.
Joy to the world.
us receive the benediction, and afterwards we'll respond with the Gloria. Jesus Christ is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom of priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Behold, he is coming with the clouds. Amen. Amen.